It's always good to be here with you. It's always good to be with Andrew and usually Ruth and Simeon and Chloe and Ezra. They're in Winnipeg right now with Granddad and Grandma, and so they're having a great time there. But it's my privilege to be here to share God's Word with you this morning. The American theologian R.C. Sproul once said that we live in days when the reality, majesty, and transcendence of God has been eclipsed. And I think what he was saying is this, that the majesty and power and transcendence of God is just as real as it ever was. However, the trappings of our culture and the numbing effect of sin puts blinders on our eyes and stops us from seeing things as they really are, as far as the spiritual realm is concerned. And nowhere is that statement more true than in the story of Christmas. And as I've been considering the Christmas story over these last few weeks, it struck me how very different it is in the scripture to what it is in many of our lives. For many of us, Christmas is a time of self-indulgence. It's a time of spending money. It's a time of giving presents, time of eating food, time of partying. Whereas in the scripture, what it is really a time of the miraculous, when the supernatural draws close to us. And as you read the Christmas story, really it's one miracle after another, after another, after another. Let me just give you a few examples here. Angelic visitations happen with unprecedented frequency. An unbelieving priest is struck dumb and then healed again. Two women for whom conceiving was impossible find themselves pregnant. One was beyond the years of childbearing, and the other didn't have a husband and was pregnant without the intervention of a man. The night sky in the shepherd's field is not filled with a multitude of stars, but it's filled with a multitude of angels. In Jesus Christ, God, who is seen as out there, behind a cloud of glory, dwelling in a dimension of transcendence and power, comes very close to us. The one who upholds all things is himself upheld in Mary's arms. And the one who gives life to all things struggles to find life at Mary's breast. The creation glows in witness as a star appears to tell us that the Creator has been created, has been born and laid in a manger. There's miraculous direction through dreams, miraculous provision through gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and miraculous protection from the fury and anger of a tyrant king. At Christmas time, eternity invades time, heaven comes to earth, God becomes man, and the natural realm is invaded by the supernatural. And when those two things collide, or should I say combine, what happens is miracles. Just as surely as when cold and warm air meet one another, what happens is precipitation. So when the natural and the supernatural come together, what happens is miracles. And at Gateway, we've been preaching a whole series on the miracles of Christmas. And I want to share just one of those miracles with you this morning. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 2, I want to read some verses and then tell you what the miracle is. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men with whom he is pleased." The angel said, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men in whom he is well pleased." What we have here is perhaps the first miracle of Christmas, the miracle of God's grace. Now, why is it a miracle? Nothing supernatural seems to have happened. There's no limbs that have grown, no eyes that have been opened, no dead bodies that have been raised, no substance that's come into existence out of nothing. How come that this is a miracle? It's a miracle because when the angel announces this good news, when he says peace on earth, goodwill to men, that was so undeserved. Let me explain. If you were to turn to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, there you'd soon discover that we, human beings, didn't come about by accident. We came about by incident. We aren't the result of chance, but we're the result of choice. That God stepped out of eternity, he scooped up a fresh handful of dust from the garden, he began to form it and fashion it with his fingers, and into that mannequin of Adam, he breathed his own breath. So something deep from deep within God went deep within man, and the scripture tells us that we are made in God's image. That puts us in a category that is totally separate and different to all the other created animals. We aren't customized monkeys. We aren't bracketed with the creation. We are actually rightly bracketed with the Creator. And the destiny and call of God on man was to walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him and fulfill his heart. No other creature could do this. But the glory of Genesis 1 and 2 becomes the tragedy of Genesis 3. And we soon discover that Adam sold out for what he considered to be a better offer. He rejected God's love and he rejected God's rule. He rejected fellowship with God in order to become like God or even to become God himself. And at that moment, an act of rebellion took place, an act of high treason, what the Bible calls sin. And the entry of sin changed the scenario totally. Now God's holiness is offended. Now his wrath has been awakened, and now his judgment has to be poured out. God can't just sweep this under the rug and pretend nothing's happened. Justice has to be satisfied. Heaven and earth are at war. Man and God are no longer friends, but now they are foes. Relationship is ended and distance has come. Only anger and punishment and retribution can now justly come from God to man. Now, in that scenario, angels appear and say, "Peace on earth." They say goodwill to men. And they say God's pleased with men, which is just the opposite of what I've told you, apparently. Now, what's gone wrong? Has God gone soft? Not in the slightest. What's happened is that God has suspended pouring out his wrath and instead has chosen to move towards man, you and me, in grace. And when the angels said, peace on earth, they were saying, God is working so that the enmity that exists between God and men can be justly taken away. When he says goodwill towards men in whom he is pleased, it doesn't mean he's had a heart change, that suddenly he's got over his wrath and anger as though it was a tantrum. But what they're saying is God has found a way in order that his wrath can be satisfied and his love can be expressed, all within the framework of divine justice. And that centers in the birth of a Savior who is destined to move from the cradle to the cross. And that is a miracle. It's the miracle of God's grace. And when the angel said, peace on earth and goodwill to men in whom he is pleased, that's a long way of saying, a long-winded way of saying, God wants to embrace mankind with the miracle of grace. And that miracle wasn't something that was just born at Christmas, but it's something that goes on and on and on every day. In actual fact, we are living in a whole era of God's grace. Now, one day he will return. One day there will be judgment. But between now and then, we are living in his grace, and he gives us an opportunity to get right with himself. And that grace follows us every day of our lives and ministers to us at the point of our need. And instead of me standing here and giving you stories and examples, I thought what would be the best way of illustrating the dimensions, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of this miracle of God's grace is to introduce my friends from Rwanda. This is Azarius. Please come and join us. Get your microphone. This is Assumpter. Please come and join us. Assumpter, get your microphone. And these guys, who I've known for about a year now, have walked out and lived under this grace of God. And for the next few minutes, we want to talk to you. We're going to do a little chat show here. And we want to talk to you about this wonderful miracle of God's grace as it's been poured out on them. Both these guys come from Rwanda. And I think we should be seeing a picture up there very soon of Rwanda. Anyway, I'm sure it's on its way, and it's right there in the heart of Africa. Let's first of all listen to a little bit of Azarius's testimony. Azarius, you were training in a seminary. Why don't you tell us what you were training to be?
I was trained to be a priest in a Catholic church, but I could not go through.
Okay, so you are training as a Roman Catholic priest. The troubles come, and you find yourself displaced into Kenya. Tell us where you were living in Kenya, Azarius, and what you were doing there.
I was in a refugee camp in a country called Kenya. The refugee camp was called Kakuma, and it was a multinational refugee camp. We had the majority were Sudanese. They were around 60,000, 70,000, and followed by the Somalis. And we had also Ethiopians, Ugandans, Rwandese, Burundian, Eritrea. So it was a multinational refugee camp of 160,000 refugees.
Can you imagine that? 160,000 refugees. It's like a small city. But a city without any water supply, without any infrastructure, there's no roads, there's no police, there's no ambulance, there's no fire brigade, there's no schools, there's no shops. What did you find to do there, Azarias? What was it that God laid on your heart?
I had in my heart the education of the children, because the refugee camp, the majority were children. So we came up with a structure of schools. We had primary schools and high schools. And I was one of the principal of a high school. We had the Sudanese, Somalis, Ethiopians, Burundian, Rwandese, Congolese, and the total population of the school was 722 students from all those countries.
So this is a school without not natural resources, but a school without educational resources. There's no textbooks, there's no books, and you guys are improvising. That's wonderful. Assumpta was a lady that lived quite a privileged life in Rwanda. She was married to a guy with a good job. They had a house and a car. He was an accountant for an international shipping firm. And when the troubles came, the civil war came and the genocide in Rwanda, they had to vacate their house. It wasn't safe to stay there. And then they learned that it was actually okay to come back. However, that information was wrong. And when they did come back, they came back into a very unstable situation. The soldiers conscripted her husband into the army, told her and him that they were taking him away for training. But what they did with a whole bunch of men was to put them in rooms, throw grenades in there, and kill them. And so she and her son then, Oliver, found themselves alone. She was not a Christian at that stage. She found another relationship with a man. She wasn't married to him, and they were having a baby together. And then in that situation, she actually became a Christian. And she recognized that things had to change in her life. And so she called out to God and asked God to intervene and end this relationship in a way that would be honorable so that she could follow God's word. And eventually God did that. The baby was born, and that baby is sitting on the front row here. It's Clarice, and we're going to hear from Clarice in a minute. So in a country in the throes of civil war, this lady, freshly saved, widowed, a single mum, now married to Jesus, begins to experience the miracles of God's grace. Why don't you tell us, Assumpta, about that first miracle that happened about a year after Clarice was born?
The first I want to say, I want to thank God for this opportunity to be together with you today. And also, the first miracle I had in my life is to be a Christian.
Yeah.
To be the child of God through the blood of Jesus is the first one.
Yes.
And after the time I received Jesus, I started to pray, to be in a group of intercessors. And that time, God was speak through the man of God. The prophetic word came to me, and God told me, he said, I will have a course. And that time, for me, I was not really understand what is mean for course. But because the word of God, I said, okay, the will of God must happen to me. And in a few days, my child got sick. I took her to the hospital. And the time I took her in the hospital, the doctor was trying to help her. Maybe he can survive. but he couldn't not. And after a few minutes, the doctor was told me, your child is passed away. And I say, how? He checked, didn't find the life, is already passed away. And it was at night. He told me to go back to my home. I say, I can't go at home because it's night. He said, okay, what we can do? I said, please, can I sleep here just this night? He said, you can. I took my baby to the bed, and me, I was sitting near to her. I started to pray and to sing. The people were shouting me, say, you are a crazy woman. You are really, this child maybe is not for you. You know our culture, like African people, if someone die, we must cry. But for me that time, I didn't have the tears for cry. Just was praise God and sing. And early the morning, I feel my the milk was too much in my breast. And I think to put out, but it's not good for our culture. I thought that maybe I can open the clothes I was putting in my daughter to feed her. And that time, I tried to put the milk, and I saw the mouth of my daughter start to do like this. And I shout that time and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All people was in the hospital was wake up. And they said, what is happening? They say, please, can you come to see? What is happening? Same, who raised up the Lazarus? He raised up also my daughter. The people can't believe. They come to see and they check and they saw my child really is alive. And that time we started to praise God, until like 9 o'clock, the time the doctor was come also to do the job. At that time, the doctor asking me, what is happening there? I said, come, doctor, come see. My daughter now, she's alive. He said, no, I can't believe. I said, come. He check everywhere. He said, yeah, he's okay. And that time, he told me to sit near to him. And if the people came to see the doctor to asking the medicine or something to help the child who has sick. And doctor said, no, ask this lady who give the medicine for his child. And I was staying there 2 days for to give the people how my daughter came alive.
So Clarice died.
Yeah.
The doctor confirmed that she was dead.
Yeah.
And she'd been dead from, you said, 7 in the evening
till 5 morning.
In the morning.
Yeah.
And then you went to feed her and you saw her lips move as the power of God touched her. And then the doctor said, you need to sit with me.
Yeah.
So when hard cases came, he sent the hard cases to Assumpta to get prayed for.
Yeah.
Now, you know what, folks? Often, or maybe not often, but sometimes we hear about people being raised from the dead. But it's, you know, it's a long way away, or it's a long time ago. Clarice, I want to introduce somebody to you that was raised from the dead. So you can see with your own eyes. You know what? None of us will ever be the same again. Because either we have to say, well, this lady's not telling the truth, or we have to say, God did in this life what he says he would do in his word, which is raise the dead. I remember a few weeks ago I was speaking to our senior students about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I used Clarice here as an example. She came along and I said, you guys are going to meet somebody that was raised from the dead and you'll never be the same again. And neither will we. You can see this little girl here and remember that God is a God that can raise the dead. Thanks, Clarice. Now, maybe we don't have a dead child, but there might be a dead situation in our lives. There might be a dead relationship. There might be a dead marriage. There might be a dead prodigal child, a child who's dead to us or dead to the Lord. And just as the Holy Spirit raised this little girl physically, God can raise that situation back to life. Because it's who God is. It's the meaning of Christmas. It's the miracle of God's grace. Now, Assumpta, just quickly tell us about the prophetic word that was given to you while you were still in Rwanda.
Yeah. After to have my daughter again, I was go around to my city to preach the word of God, to tell the people about God, about the miracle of God, because Jesus was alive until today, he's alive. And that time, also the prophetic word came to me, and God was told me that I will move my country to go to another country.
So you move from your country of Rwanda to another country.
Yeah, and I take time for prayer to ask God where I'm going to go. And that time, God sent some prophet men, and he came with the prophetic word, told me, I said, you know, this country is not your country. You go far from your country. And when you go far from your country is when you meet your husband, and I asking him, which country I will be? And he told me, you'll be in Canada. But me, really, I was not taught about Canada. I didn't have a friend there. I didn't have any family there. I didn't already the history for Canada, I was not known. Just I believe the word of God. I said, okay, if it's the word of God, I will be there.
Okay, yeah. So this word comes into her life. But then, sometimes we feel like when God speaks, the next day, boom, it will be done. It doesn't work like that sometimes. It takes time for the word to be fulfilled. And sometimes the root of fulfilling the word is a bit more windy and twisty than we think. And that was the case for Assumpta, because she moved from her home there in Rwanda. And, okay, we can advance, please. And she moved through Tanzania and into Malawi. Remember that war's going on. And so she becomes a displaced person, a refugee, and she makes her way here into Malawi. Now, there's a slide of a lady alongside Assumpta. Assumpta, tell us the story behind that slide and what happened in Malawi.
And the time came, and really the will of God done. I left my country. But for me, I was thinking I can take the fly from my country to Canada, because I was heavy, something that money, passport, I can go to government to asking. But it was not the will of God. The prophetic word came again, said, no, you don't take the fly from your country to Canada. You must go through Tanzania, and I'll show you the way. I said, okay, I take time to pray, and I take my children. We go through Tanzania. Tanzania, Malawi. When I reached Malawi, I found there the main people from my country. And that really, in my country, we have three tribes. We have Tutsi, Hutu, and Twa. And that time, the main people was Hutu men. And for me to live there was a hard life. The Hutu man was want to kill me. Was thought maybe I would come to work the job from my country, and I was take the time for to go to pray on the mountain. The time I came back, the people said, "No, why go there? You go to speak with the government from your country to telling them here is men Hutu there. Maybe the president can send the police to come to take us back, or they can kill them."
So, you in this refugee camp, and there are many Hutus there, and you're a Tutsi.
Yeah.
And so they don't believe you're a genuine refugee. They think you're a spy.
Yeah.
And they say that when you went off to pray up the mountain, you're actually going to send secret messages back home.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm. Now, he didn't give you a very pleasant reception when you got back. Tell us what happened.
Yeah. The time I came back from the mountain, I found the lucky 20 people was near to my door, and one guy was have the machete in his hand, and he said, today is your day, you must die. I said, why? because you came here to do the job for government from your country. You lying as you are a Christian, but you are not a Christian. I said, okay, if it's my day, I will die. He said, call your children. We came with my son and my daughter. We're in on the line. And that guy said, I will count 1, 2, 3, and that time, you know, I will kill you. I said, okay. But first I asking him, please, can you give me some second I can tell you something? He said, yeah. I said, you know, me, I'm not a politician woman. I'm servant of God. And what I know, if the hand of God is like this, you can't kill us. You will kill us.
So if it's withdrawn from
you can kill us. But if it's the hand of God is upon us, you can't do anything. Mm. And that time, the time I speak this word, that guy became like crazy. He put the machete down and he ran away. He was shouting, say, I will kill you tomorrow, I will kill you another day, like that, like this. And that time, the people come around and say, hey, what is going on? Who you are? I say, I'm Christian, I'm child of God. And that lady, she's a nephew for that guy. And he come to cry for me. I say, Mama Sunta, please, tell me who I am. I want to be like you. I say, you know what? If you confess your sin and you repent, you receive Jesus like your Savior and your Lord, you will become the child of God like me. And that time he came, he confessed his sin in front of people. And the other people also was praying for them, and they received Jesus.
Wow. So, Azarias, why do you think that guy went crazy like that when Assumpta just said, you can't touch us if the hand of God is upon us? What was that, do you think?
I think these are the demons who were acting in him, and he ran away.
Yeah. There's a clash of kingdoms. You know, there's a kingdom of spiritual light. There's a kingdom of spiritual darkness. And when those kingdoms clash, darkness always comes off worst. It always has to flee. And here's one woman in the kingdom of light, and there's a whole bunch of people in the kingdom of darkness. But one match of light dispels all that darkness. And that guy with the machete, even though he had it raised, ready to bring down on her and chop her head off, he couldn't do it because the power of God was keeping her safe. You know what, folks? The scripture says the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him. And the protective power of God is on you and me just as much as it was on Assumpta. And we can stand on the very same promise that Assumpta stood on, and we can be kept safe all our life. There's nobody more secure than a child of God whose days are in his hand, whose times are in his hand, whose days are numbered by him. Okay, so Assumpta, you move now from Malawi, you move further south into Mozambique, and you come to the border of South Africa. Tell us what happened then.
Yeah, that time I was take time for to pray, to say, God, look now, I'm suffering for this country. And you told me I will go to Canada. Here in my race, is Canada or not? I was crying out. And that time God sent someone with a prophetic word. He said, Mama Sunta, you know, now you must go to South Africa. And in South Africa, I was not know anyone. And I said, how I can be there? Just I crying, I pray. And I said, if it's the will of God, I will be there. And in a few days, some guy come at night, knocking on my window. And he said, Mama Sunta, you know, I know you will go to South Africa. I want to help you to be there. I said, okay, thank you. Who you are? He told me the name. And I know this guy was prayed together, but he was not know my secret. And I said, okay, at the morning I will come to go together. He took us with my children. We go through Mozambique in South Africa, near to the border. And he told us, look, there is the border for South Africa. You can go. He said, bye-bye. And for me, I was really like crazy. I said, how? I will move there to be in South Africa. I didn't have a passport. I didn't have money. I didn't have anything. Just as me with my children. In that time, I was praying in my heart to say, God, you see now, you say I'm going to be in Canada. Now look, I'm suffering the way. I didn't have anything. I'm going to South Africa, but I didn't know where I would be. In that time, the people was in, on the line and for to pass the border. And that time, who have the passport, he can pass. If you don't have the passport, the policeman was took you in the jail. And some people was show the police the passport. They open the gate for to go. And the other people who don't have it, they are put in the jail. And me was not anything, was not have anything. Just I go. The time I near to that policeman, he said, Mama, you're welcome. Go ahead. Go ahead. He opened the door. He didn't ask me anything. Yeah. And I was, thank God for that.
See, the Bible says that when God opens the door, nobody can shut it. Yeah. When God shuts the door, nobody can open it. And one of the most fiercely guarded borders in Africa, I mean, there's some pictures of people trying to get in and being refused. When it came to the turn of Assumpter, the guard just opened the door, didn't ask for anything, you're welcome, come on in. It's a miracle of God's grace, God's providing grace. So you're in South Africa, yeah. And you don't know anybody, you don't have any resources, you don't have a place to stay. Yeah. Tell us what happened next.
The time I was in South Africa, really I was not know which seat I will be. I didn't have a friend, I didn't have anyone for to go to be together with them. Just I sit in the street with my two children, I start to pray in my heart. Because I was not like to cry out for my children to make them to make them to be afraid. And that time, the time I cry in my heart and pray God, some guy came. And he saw us, he said, this is where they are looking like people from Rwanda. I said, yeah, we are come from Rwanda. And he greeted us for our language. After that, he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going there. Where that bus go? And he said, where? I said, no, there. Where that bus go? Lydia was not know which bus, which area, which street, nothing.
You just pointed to the first
just
bus.
Just pointed the bus. And said, oh, are you going to Johannesburg? I said, yes, I'm going to Johannesburg. And he said, okay. He took the phone and he called him. You know, he asking me, he said, you know someone there in Johannesburg? I said, no one. I said, huh? Is it true? I said, yeah, no one I know. And he took this cell phone. He called someone in Johannesburg. He said, please, here I am together with my sister with two children. They are in the bus. Now if they come there, you must come to fetch them, to put in your house, to keep them until the day I will come to see them. I said, okay. And he gave me that number phone for the guy who live in Johannesburg. And that time, he took the hand for my daughter and me also. We go for that bus. And he paid for us the money for the transport. And also he called some lady from South African lady. He said, you know my sister, this family, this is my sister, this is her children. Please take care for them. Where the bus stop it, buy for them the food, buy for them the something for to drink. And because where was he take 2 days in the way for to be in Johannesburg. And that lady, we sit together. I was not know to speak, even to say hi in English. I was not know. Even my children, no one was speaking English. And that lady, if the bus stop, go out, buy something for us to eat, buy something for us for to drink until we reach any Johannesburg.
Azarius, that guy with the cell phone there, it's not the real man, but it's a black man with a cell phone. Who do you think that was?
My thinking, I think that he's an angel sent by God, yes, to rescue this family.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. You know, folks, that the scripture talks about angels. They aren't just nice illustrations in books or things we can put on the slide or bring out at Christmas. They're real, and they're ministering spirits sent to serve the sons of God, sent to serve you and me. And that's a great example of the intervention of an angel. And, you know, just between the services, John Paul, we were talking, and your wife's yet to come. We're going to pray for her this morning that God will open the border, that he will send his angels, that he will make a way, that he will clear the pathway through, and he will reunite you two. Are we going to pray for you this morning? I just believe in my heart that this is a word of encouragement to you, that God's not forgotten you, he's not forgotten the situation, and there's a miracle of grace that's coming for you. So you're in South Africa, you're living with this family, but there's more prophetic words in your life. Tell us about that and how God fulfilled them, Asunta.
Yeah. That time I reached in South Africa, I took time for to pray, to say, God, now I'm in South Africa, but I don't know how I'll be in Canada. But God was told me, now is the last corner for to be in Africa. I believe in that time, really, God using another people for me to come here in Canada. Also, it's another miracle. If I told this, the time is short. I can't have the time. But the God for where I was telling you.
Okay.
Now I saw myself here in Canada.
Let's just put that next slide up, shall we?
Yeah. The time I reached in Canada, I take the time for pray to say, God, now I am here in Canada. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know anything. But God was told me before, I said, you will meet your husband there in Canada. And I was asking God, please God tell me. There in Canada, I know in my thought. I was thinking it's the white people, just white people. I didn't know, maybe it's black people. Yeah. And then I said, my God, please. Is white people or not? And that time, God said to me, is a black man with two children. Okay, I left somewhere. And that time, the time I left in Canada, I started to pray. Because the life I was so here was hard. I said, my God, you know me, I'm your servant. I don't want to live with someone like a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Fulfill your promise. And that time, I met with this man. He asked me to marry. And for me, with my eyes, I was not love him. Why? Because he's Hutu man. Me, I'm Tutsi. I said, no. I can't be with Hutu man. I think what was happening in Malawi, the Hutu man was wanting to kill us. And now how I can be with Hutu man? I chase him out. And after that, my God, thank you. After that, I take time for prayer again. I say, my God, how this man can come to ask me to marry me? And it's Hutu man. You know the Hutu man with Tutsi? It's not work. And, God said, no, it's him. I said, okay, your will. The time, after like 2 months, he called me back. He said, please, can I come to visit you? Because I know the secret. So, yeah, you can come. And we start our procedure to meet each one. Now, he's my husband.
And you've fallen in love with him.
Yeah.
Of course. Let's put this last slide up.
Yeah.
It was a year ago, next week, I believe. Is it next week? January the 4th, was it?
Yeah.
January the 4th. Yeah. The first Sunday of this new year, these guys were married in our Sunday morning service. And there's a picture. There's Ken Peters, the pastor at Everyday Life at Gateway Panet. And he's conducting the ceremony. And that is the fulfillment of God's word to this woman and also to this man. And it's only right now, actually, today, I've realized it's a miracle because he's taking that central wall of partition between Hutu and Tutsi and he's breaking it down. And now they're one in Christ. And you know what, folks? That's what the body of Christ is. It isn't Jew and Gentile. It isn't Greek and barbarian. It isn't Hutu and Tutsi. It isn't black and white. It's we are all one in Christ Jesus. And all those things don't mean a hill of beans because of the miracle of God's grace. Azarias, I want you to have the last word. Because you had a conversation with Clarice. Why don't you just tell us about that conversation?
Thank you. In fact, I'm very happy with my family. And as she said, she had two children, a daughter and a son. And myself, I had also two children. I have a son and a daughter. So after the marriage, I took my time just talking to children. Yeah. When I was talking to Clarice here, she is 10 years old. When I talked to her, she told me, you know, Dad, when I was in South Africa, I was praying God. I was praying so hard so that God can give me a dad. And now I have a dad. She continued. She said, I was praying hard, praying God so that he can give me, he can give us a house. Now we have a house. I was keenly listening to such testimonies. And she said, I was praying God to give us a vehicle, a car. Now we have a car. And she said, I was praying God to give me a sister with whom I can play with. And she said, now I have a sister. I was listening to just a little girl. And she said, I was praying God to give my brother a brother so that they can play together. So now God has given my brother a brother. When I heard such testimonies from a child of 10 years, looking at the faith of a 10-year-old child, a very strong faith, telling me, I have asked God this and I got it. I asked this and I got it. I asked this and I got it. I could not believe. I started crying and praising God. Mm. I said, God, you are a God of miracles. And I asked, finally, so now you have asked God this and he gave it to you, this and he gave it to you. What next now? What are you praying for next? She said, now I'm praying for peace in our family.
Mm.
And I looked at her, at her age, and looking at her strong faith, I said, praise God. Thank you.
And then tell us just about the icing on the cake, Azarias. What's going to happen in February?
As I said, I'm happy with my family. She had two children. I had two children. Now we have four children in our family, and we are expecting a baby in February.
Wonderful. Wonderful. You know, isn't God good? Isn't he great? He does exceedingly more abundantly beyond what we can think and what we can ask. And this is the miracle of God's grace. So bless your hearts. May this be your miracle. In this coming year, may you know the miracle of God's grace and God's power as these guys have, for his glory. Amen.